Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God for our sermon text from John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, saints, in light of the sermon passage for this Lord's Day, I will remind you briefly of the context, this point in John's gospel and his record of our Lord's earthly ministry. This is just before our Lord's arrest. As a matter of fact, we're going to see here in this very passage next week that Judas is about to go and betray the Lord Jesus so that he ends up being arrested, put on trial, and eventually crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. So that's the context. So I'll remind you that this is our Lord's, this is the conclusion to his earthly ministry prior to his death. So this is the teaching that he gave his disciples just before he died, which tells us of the importance and the significance of this teaching. Right? We might ask ourselves, what would the Lord Jesus say? What would be so important to him that he would take the time to teach it and to say it to his disciples just before he died? Well, we know John, by God's grace and through the inspiration of the Spirit, John has recorded that for us. We know what was so important to the Lord Jesus that he took the time and ensured he taught it to his disciples before he was taken from them, before he allowed himself to be taken away, arrested, and crucified. And it's very interesting. It must not be lost on us that he teaches us about serving one another and loving one another and following his example. That tells us right there, it tells us what a priority that is in the heart of our Lord and what a priority it is for us to be like him. As I've repeatedly reminded you as we've worked our way through the Gospel of John, right, if we want to know who Jesus is, if we want to know what he is like, if we want to know what to expect from him and his treatment of us, look no further than the Gospels. This shows us who Jesus is, and I don't want that to be lost on us because it's very important for us to know who it is and whom you believe. Who is it that we're praying to? Who is it that we are trusting in for the salvation of our sins? Who is it that we are trusting to love us enough to die for us, to be raised for us, to come again for us, and to raise us together with him in a resurrection like his? It is this Jesus here. And I want to remind you again, look what he did for his disciples, and remember, he would do the same for us, and he has even done more for us. Hasn't he? Which he did in his death. So bear that in mind. It's very important we remember this as we read these things. It's very important for us that we see Christ's love for us so that we will love him in return. That's why all of us here love Jesus. It's, we don't love him in our sin, right, on our own. John tells us in 1 John 4 very plainly, we love because he first loved us. It's the love of Christ that creates love for him within our hearts. And that's why we mustn't miss it. Because when we read of his love, we read of his humility, we read of his service, of his lowliness, it fills us with love for him. We're left at wondering how could he do that? How could he have such love? Well, he does. He does, and that should fill our hearts with love for him. Notice in verses 12 through 13, the Lord Jesus, having washed the disciples' feet, which, again, I'll remind you, was a menial task left for lowly servants to perform for guests. And here is the King of Glory, God incarnate, creator of everything in heaven and on earth, in the flesh, making himself a servant, like Paul says in Philippians 2. That's what he's done. An amazing thing. An astounding thing, really. And so now he's dressed himself. He's washed the disciples' feet, made himself a servant, and he resumes his place. And then he asks his disciples a very important question. Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done to you? Now, why did Jesus ask him that question? Because he was saying something to them by washing their feet. He was saying something to them without using words, which the Lord Jesus often did and which God often does throughout his word. He speaks to us by doing something. He doesn't say something, he does something. But in the doing of the thing, he is saying something to us. Like in his death. What was Jesus, that's something he did for us, amen? He died for us. But was he also saying something to us in doing that? He was. And what was he saying? I love you. I love you enough to do this for you. And so the Lord asks them this question because he wants them to think. He wants them to use their minds to ensure that they are not missing his point, but that they are understanding what it is he said to them by washing their feet. Because he was saying a lot, as we're going to see. He was saying a lot. It's simple, but it's heavy, and it's good, and it's glorious, but it is weighty. And something I want to point out to you here is our Lord's concern for his disciples' understanding and their grasping intellectually of the truth. He is concerned, as he was for his disciples, he is also concerned with us, that we with our minds apprehend the truth about him, that we know and understand the truth about who he is and what he has done, and that we believe that truth. And my point in saying this is that Christianity, the gospel, is not only concerned with the heart and our affections, but is also concerned with our minds and with what we understand, with our thinking. Christ works in us through our minds, through our understanding, so that we will perceive what he has done and what he has said, rightly understand it, and in understanding what he has said and what he has done, then we know him. We know the truth about him. And that enables us then to love him, to believe in him, and to trust in him. It enables us to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? And why did he do it? Those are very important questions, and they require having understanding. They require using our mind and thinking through it. Recognize also, in asking them that question, the Lord Jesus does not spoon feed them the answer. He affirms, I've given you an example, go and do likewise, do the same thing for one another. But he does not give them a full, comprehensive answer to the question, do you understand what I have done to you? It's a leading question that I would argue is intended to promote ongoing contemplation. It's like, well, Lord, I'm starting to. I think that's a good answer. Do I understand what you've just done? I'm starting to. And I'm going to keep thinking through it. I'm going to keep wrestling with it and making sense of it as I contemplate what you have done. We can say the same thing again about his death. Why did he do that? Why did he go to the cross? We spend our whole lives thinking about that, don't we? I mean, we can answer that question to save us from our sins because he loved the Father and he loved us. But that's not all there is to it, is there? There's a lot there for us to think through, to understand in the death of the Lord Jesus. So again and again, we see him in his example and the things he does. We see him promoting thought, pushing us to understand. And this, this call of Christ to understand why he has done what he has done. It is a way of filtering people. What do I mean by that? Or winnowing even. That's filtering is not a Bible word. So winnowing is a Bible word, right? Winnowing is when you separate the chaff from the wheat, which we don't do nowadays by hand. So that's a foreign term to us. We could say filtering also. It's dividing between people, distinguishing between kinds of people. How so? Well, those who love Christ want to know him more, want to understand him. Will try to understand him. Those who do not love him, do not believe in him, do not trust him, will put no effort whatsoever into understanding him because they simply don't care. We see that here in this very text. We see it here in this very event. How much did Judas Iscariot care about understanding what Jesus had done? We can assume that his feet were washed too, but how much did he care about understanding? He didn't care at all. He had no concern for understanding what Jesus had done. And we know that for a fact because Judas turned around and did the exact opposite of what Jesus had done. He certainly didn't wash his feet. What did he do? He betrayed him. He was treacherous, as John shared with us during our time of confession. He stabbed the Lord in the back by selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. And so we see how this act of service by Christ and his call to his disciples, do you understand what I have done to you? It had a way of exposing the hypocrite. So the question that I think we should ask ourselves and that I would argue the Holy Spirit is posing to all of us who are reading this text and hearing this sermon, well, the first question is, do you understand what Jesus did there? That's the first question. Do you understand what he had done? But we have a follow-up question. Do you even care? Do you even care to understand, to apply yourself to understanding? Now let me ask you, if you don't care, why not? Why don't you care? Why don't you care? If you don't care, my heart goes out to you. I find that to be heartbreaking. I want you to care. I want you to want to understand why Jesus did what he did. So will you please do something? If you don't have to raise your hand, please. And maybe there's no one here like this, but I can't assume that. You understand that, right, as a pastor? I must never assume that everyone I'm preaching to loves the Lord, knows the Lord, is a believer. Mustn't. That's no good for anybody. But here's what I want you to do. If you're being honest with yourself and you would say, yeah, Pastor Nate, no, I don't really care. That's the honest truth. I don't care to understand why Jesus did this. I don't really care to understand him at all. First of all, I want you to tell you are missing out on a love you cannot comprehend. You are missing out on that love. You are missing out on salvation. And I would encourage you to simply take this step. Acknowledge before God, confess before God that your lack of concern to know his son, that your lack of wanting to understand his son, that is sin on your part. I'm not telling you make yourself feel something. I don't think you can, but I am saying you should humble yourself before God and admit that you don't care. Admit that that's wrong. Ask God to forgive you and to make you care. Lord, Father, I don't care to understand what your son has done. That's wrong. That's sin. Forgive me. Make me care. Make me want to understand. Make me see it. Would you do that, please, if that is you? I want you to know. I want you to see what I see. I want you to know what I know. I can't put it into words for you. Because it leaves me speechless. But we ought to seek understanding, saints. We ought to be pushed into striving to understand the Lord Jesus. And that's hard and it's humbling to try to understand him. Because he's challenging and he is demanding in all the right ways, in all the ways we need him to be demanding. He doesn't make us comfortable. That's probably why some of us, right, if we're being honest, we'd say, I don't care. to know him or to understand him, because I think I know where he's heading with what he's teaching and with his example. And I don't like the direction he's going in. I don't like the trajectory, because he doesn't leave us in our comfort. He does not excuse our selfishness or our sin, but he calls us to be like him. He calls us to righteousness. He calls us to love, to forgiveness, and to life. And it's not easy, it is hard, but it is worth it. Amen?
Amen.
It is worth it, because he is worth it. He is worth it, right? Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow his example? Because we want him. Because we know at the end of it all, when we have finished the race and we have followed his example, albeit very imperfectly, very faulty, very flawed, but when we have finished the race in our stumbling way, he will be there waiting for us. And that is what we live for. Because I want to be with him. I want to see him. I want to hug him. I want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want to thank him to his face and worship at his feet. I want to see his wounds. I want to look into his eyes. And this is why we do it. This is why we seek to understand, because he is at the end of it all, awaiting us. And that is why we follow him. That's why we follow his example. Notice the Lord Jesus in asking this question, "Do you understand what I have done?" He goes on to say, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Teacher and Lord, these are titles of honor, or honorific titles, we would call them. They're terms of respect that recognize Christ's authority and supremacy over his disciples. So this is interesting what we're seeing the Lord Jesus do here. There's kind of a tension present. He is exalted. He's a teacher and Lord in more ways than we can probably understand, but he's certainly that, teacher and Lord. So he's supreme over his disciples, and as we know also, supreme over all of creation. He is the teacher of them. They are not his teacher. He is their Lord. They are not his Lord. And yet he is the one who has humbled himself. He is over them, but he put himself very intentionally under them. He put himself under them. Not by putting off his authority. Notice, he owns that authority. "You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am." So he doesn't deny that. He doesn't put himself under his disciples. He didn't serve them by denying or rejecting his authority. No, it was in his authority, with his authority, that he served them. Not by denying it, which makes what he did all the more powerful, because he washed their feet as their teacher and Lord. Not as a servant in the sense that that's all he was. No, that was not his office. That was not his status. It still isn't his status, the status of mere slave. No, teacher and Lord, and now King of heaven and earth, who has the name above every name. That was his status. That was his status he held when he washed their feet. So this is why he makes it a point to say in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am," or "so am I." And why is he making this point? Because of what he goes on to say in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. When he discusses what it means to follow his example, he is arguing in verses 14 through 15. He is arguing from the greater to the lesser. Listen to what he says. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." His reasoning here could not be clearer. I think it's very plain what Jesus is saying to us. He's not speaking in a parable at this point. If he, being our teacher and Lord, which he most certainly is, if he humbled himself in washing his disciples' feet, then it is not beneath us to do so for one another. It's that simple. This is what he's arguing. This is what he's telling his disciple. We can think of it this way. The Lord is telling us, if I, your teacher and Lord, can disrobe myself and tie a towel around my waist and adopt the position of a servant by washing your dirty feet so that you will be clean, if I'm willing to do that out of love for you, then you ought to be willing to do it for one another. Here's the thing. The Lord Jesus is really putting us in a kind of a moral headlock here. How so? Well, because here's the thing. If we're not willing to humble ourselves like that, we're exalting ourselves over him. Right? That's what we're doing. It wasn't beneath Jesus to do that, but it is beneath me. Really? He might wash the disciples' feet, but that's not for me. Such service is not for me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make it my regular practice to exalt myself over Christ. Because he is supreme. He has been appointed by God. He has been set on God's holy hill. We read Psalm 2, right? And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. But that's what we're doing, and this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. Don't exalt yourself over me. If this is not beneath me to do this, if I am willing to go so low as to wash your feet, then you, and we can hear this, it is implicit in his words, you being sinners, you should be willing to do the same. Because who are you? Are you God incarnate? Are you the son of David? Are you the son of man? No, neither am I. And if it was not beneath him to so serve his disciples, it is never beneath us to so serve one another. And far be it from us to ever dare exalting ourselves over our Lord, of counting ourselves as being higher or greater than our teacher and our Lord. This is why he says to us, that a student is not greater than his teacher, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. We have to remember our place. And if we love the Lord Jesus, and if we're truly humble, and we recognize our lowliness in comparison to him, then we should have no reservations, no problems whatsoever about adopting the same attitude and the same love toward one another. Now you notice that the Lord Jesus tells us here very plainly, he says, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. I've given you an example. Now when he says that, he doesn't say that very often, does he? But he says it here, giving you an example that you should do just as I have done. And listen, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he's the perfect man. Everything he did was exemplary. But he tells us in this case, you need to do likewise. This is one of the reasons I did it, so that you would follow my example. You need to do this also. Now, some traditions, mainly among Anabaptists, have taken the Lord Jesus literally here and will actually have foot washing and regard that almost as highly as a sacrament like baptism or the Lord's Supper. That's not what the Lord Jesus means when he says he's left us an example. He's not saying you literally have to wash one another's feet. That certainly doesn't exclude literal foot washing when necessary. But we know he's not only talking about literal washing of feet because of what he said to Peter earlier in respect to cleansing. This also has a connotation of the forgiveness of sins. So the underlying idea behind Christ's washing of his disciples' feet was simply this: humbly satisfying one another's needs, including forgiving each other when we sin, which is an act of service. We'll come back to that later. And we can also understand, being implicit in what our Lord tells us here, that we should never regard any act of service as being beneath us. But we should be willing to do whatever we need each other to do. Whatever it might be, we should be willing to do that for one another. Why? Out of love. That's part of the example. That's at the core of the example that Christ has left for us. Why did he wash his disciples' feet? Not because he owed them something. It wasn't transactional in that respect. It wasn't because they deserved it. It was because he loved them, and this is why he did it. Nothing but love. It was love and only love that motivated the Lord Jesus to do what he did in washing their feet. And the same needs to be true for us. That's the example. The example the Lord Jesus gave us is not do this while holding your nose. Do this begrudgingly. Do this with disgust. Do this with frustration. No, the example is do this for one another in love. That's hard. Some of you are laughing because you know it's true. Serving one another when it's dirty and nasty and unpleasant, which foot washing was. I mean, foot washing today would be that. And we don't. I mean, who wants to touch someone else's feet, right? But serving one another like that with love requires self-sacrifice. But it needs to be done in love. And this is helpful for us to understand. It's so helpful that the Lord Jesus gave us this example because it teaches us something about the nature of true Christian love. It teaches us something about the love of Christ. And it's a corrective for us, I think, in our modern thinking. Because in modern thinking, I believe that we associate love way too closely with feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are part of it. The affections, I don't mean to say affections don't matter. Affections do matter. But they can also be as unreliable as a hamster. Right? I compare emotions to hamsters and one of those little balls they run around in. They're not going over here and they're going. Why are they doing that? Who knows? They just are. So you can't really rely on them. Love involves affection and emotion, but it is not reducible to mere emotion and affection. How do I know? Well, because I know of that right there, that symbol, the cross, right? The supreme example of love that has been given by God under heaven in Christ's self-sacrifice upon the cross. Let me ask you a very obvious question. It's a rhetorical question. Do you think Jesus felt like being crucified? No. But was he loving us in doing that? Absolutely. But in loving us, you know what he was doing? Going against his emotions. Going against his feelings. Because he felt awful. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because he felt good. It's because he felt abandoned and afraid. So love cannot be reduced to an emotion and to a feeling. If we do that, if we reduce a love to an emotion and to a feeling, we're going to shipwreck our obedience to Christ. We'll only love others when we feel like it. But that is not what love is. Love, above all else, is an act of the will, a selfless act of the will by which you put the needs of others before your own good. That is love. And very often, love requires going against your affections, which usually are directed towards yourself. I'm very good at loving me. I love me, oh, so much. I love me some me. That's gross, I know, but come on, it's the way we are. And loving others means I take that self-love, which comes very naturally to me, and by the Holy Spirit, I tell it no. I'm going to put the needs of another before my own. That's what Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet. He did it in love. But that doesn't mean he did it with all these wonderful emotions coursing out. Oh, I love you. No. It was an act of service, very deliberate, very intentional. There was warmth. Of course there was warmth. He wasn't a robot about it. He wasn't a robot in his death either. But it was an act of the will, and we must not miss that. Love is always intentional. It's intentional, not merely emotional. And so this helps us to understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, his example, in loving one another and serving one another as he served his disciples and washing their feet. It doesn't mean living according to our feelings. And it doesn't mean that we're trying to gin up within ourselves all these loving emotions. If you don't waste your time trying to have the right emotions, right? Don't waste your time trying to feel affection for people. People are sometimes hard to have affection for. Amen? But you still need to love them. As a matter of fact, that's an opportunity to love when you don't feel affection. When you don't feel like doing it. When you're frustrated. When you are disgusted. And you have all those feelings in you. I really don't like this guy. Jesus loves him, but I'm not so sure how I feel. I don't think that about any of you. I'm not saying... But you love them anyway. You love them anyway. I mean, seriously, let's think about this, right? Here's Jesus, God incarnate, too holy to look upon sin. And who's he associating with? Who's he touching? Sinners. Do you think that was pleasant for him? Do you think it was pleasant for him to live here for 30 some odd years around a bunch of stinking sinners? Morally corrupt, foolish, blind, angry, inconsistent, ignorant. No, it wasn't pleasant for him. But he did it anyway, and he did it with love. He had compassion. Love is a decision of the will. It's not being fake. This is something for us to learn. This is my concern. Because this is how my mind works. If I don't feel like doing it, but I do it anyway, somehow I'm being fake. No, that's not fakery. That's not hypocrisy. That's love. If you're doing it earnestly, sincerely, for that individual's good, then that is love. And love sometimes doesn't feel good for you. And that's okay. Jesus knows all about that. Ask him. Sometimes loving others is unpleasant. It doesn't feel good. But that's what it means to follow his example. I'm going to love others even when it's hard, even when it's unpleasant, even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't like them necessarily, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. And I'm not going to complain about it. And I'm not going to carry on. And I'm preaching to myself now, yes? I'm not going to let everyone and their brother know how unpleased I am, but I have to do it because Jesus says so. That's not following his example. That's not how he did it. But that is how, and we are to follow his example. That's not how we are to do it either. We are to do it like he did, humbly satisfying one another's needs, whatever those needs might be. Doing it with grace, doing it with love, whether we feel like it or not, whether it's pleasant to us or not. I've already addressed what he says to us about a servant not being greater than his master. Again, in those moments, see, this gives us leverage with our own hearts and our own fallen nature, our own flesh, our own depravity, right? Remember this, would you, when you are presented with an opportunity to wash the feet of the saints. I'm having a hard time. Pray for me. When you are given an opportunity by God to wash the feet of his saints in one way or another, and It's one of those times when you really would rather not do it for whatever reason. Here's the thing to remember. Remember your teacher and your Lord. Remember him. Remember his love for you. I'll tell you something. I'm a sinner. Did you know that? I just want to remind you all. And I'm quite a sinner, especially in here. And at times you're out in public and you interact with people who would frustrate you. You get behind someone in the checkout lane and they are taking forever. Maybe a little bit older so they don't understand the kiosk or whatever, and you're sitting there in a rush because your wife needs the eggs or whatever, right? And they're taking forever. And I've had this happen. I'm sitting there getting frustrated. It's building. And then I attribute this to the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded, this thought comes ringing in my mind. Why don't you, sir, have some mercy? Have you received mercy? Oh, yes, I have. Matter of fact, I'm receiving it right now. That helps. When you remember the mercy you have received, when you remember that the Lord Jesus washed your feet and got his hands dirty with your nasty old sin to wash it away, then it becomes a lot easier to show others the same mercy that you have received. Amen? So there's our tool, helpful little tool. When loving each other that way is hard, just remember he washed your feet too. Remember the mercy you have received, so that way when it's hard for you to be merciful, it will be easier for you. It works for me. It's like, oh, wait, I'm having a hard time loving this person, but boy, has Jesus loved me. All right, Lord, for your sake, because you have loved me so immensely, and I certainly don't deserve that, I can have mercy upon this person in front of me who's struggling with the checkout line. Whatever. I can get over it. I can wash the feet of my brothers and sisters because my nasty old feet were washed by the Lord Jesus himself, figuratively speaking. Now, our Lord also tells us, he says this to us, and this is a promise. This is a promise, and we never want to take our Lord's promises lightly, because he's telling us something. He's saying, if you do this, this is what will happen. He says to us, if you know these things, right? And the implication there is, if you know them, if you understand them and do them, right, you will be blessed. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So in other words, the Lord is promising us, if you follow my example through humble service to one another, loving each other as I have loved you, because as we're going to see just in the same chapter, in the same discussion, that's how the world will know that we are his disciples. First and foremost is by our love for one another. But if we do that, if we humble ourselves and follow the Lord's example in our service to one another, then we will be blessed. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus. And to be blessed, what he's saying there is we will receive something from God. We'll be blessed by God if we do these things, if we follow Christ's example. And I want to talk a little bit about what blessing we should expect from God when we follow Christ's example in our humble service to one another. And I want to give you two blessings, very briefly, two blessings that I think are implicit in the text that we receive when we wash one another's feet. What are those? Well, the first blessing is this. When we strive to follow Christ's example in serving others, then we learn the greatness of his love for us. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. As, for example, as I wash your feet, what am I thinking to myself? The Lord Jesus did this for me. He loves me immensely. So as I follow his example, he is speaking to me through my obedience. And what is he saying to me through my obedience as I serve others? Nate, are you paying attention? This thing you're doing right now, I did it for you. I love you like this. Like you're loving this person right now. That is how I love you. Is that a blessing? Yeah. That's an immense blessing. So see that, would you? That's a blessing that you can receive by serving others. That you will be reminded by Christ through your obedience to him. You'll be reminded by him of his love for you. As you love others as he has loved you, you will see firsthand how much he loves you. So serve others. Look for opportunities to do that. Be reminded all the time of how much the Lord Jesus loves you. Here's the second blessing. It's very simple, but it's one that if we know the Lord and we love him, it's one we should want. By serving one another humbly and following his example, the second blessing is that we are marked as a disciple of Christ by our loving obedience to him. He goes on to say this later on in this chapter. All men will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. You see, that's a blessing. I am marked by Christ. I am marked as belonging to him, as being one of his disciples. How? Because I'm following his example. I'm loving others as he has loved me. And by doing that, it's being proven. What's being proven about me? That I'm one of his. That I'm one of his sheep. I'm not like Judas. I'm like Peter. I'm like Paul. Two more things and then we'll pray. First thing I want to say to us before we pray and conclude for this morning is that in following our Lord's example, it's not only about us being reminded of how much he loves us personally, it's also about us emulating his love and bearing witness to him, so that the world will see what a great Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is essential to our witness bearing. How do we bear witness to Christ? What does it mean to bear witness to Christ? Well, a great example is the Lord's Supper. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Primarily, Paul tells us right there in 1 Corinthians 11, to declare his death until he comes. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So to bear witness to Christ is to bear witness to the truth about him. We do that through our words, but as he tells us in this very chapter, we also do it through our deeds. We do it through our love for one another. And so we want to strive to serve one another in this way, to follow his example, because we want to glorify the Lord Jesus, because we want to bear witness to him. We want to make him known. We want to declare the greatness of who he is and of what he has accomplished and of what he is going to accomplish. And so that is another motivating factor for us to serve one another and following his example, so that we will faithfully bear witness to him. If you think about it, saints, think about that. If we strive to be a congregation that is trying in our faulty best to follow our Lord's example in serving one another, we will be a congregation that bears witness to him. And that's why we're here, first and foremost, as a church. We're not here first and foremost to have fellowship meals, and although those are wonderful, first and foremost, our chief calling on the face of the earth is to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will serve one another as a congregation in following Christ's example, then we will faithfully bear witness. But that requires loving one another and doing that hard work. But it is worth it. It's worth it. Because then the Lord will be glorified among us. Then he will be made known. Then we will bear witness to him. Final thing before we pray. And I mentioned this earlier in the sermon, and I want to bring this up because it connects with what the Lord Jesus had said to Peter. And that has to do with forgiving one another's sins. As you remember, the Lord Jesus told Peter, if I don't cleanse you, you have no part in me. And that's very clearly a reference to cleansing Peter from his sin. And so that connotation carries over into foot washing. This includes the forgiveness of sins. And I would suggest to you that forgiving one another of our sins is one of the greatest acts of service we can perform for one another. to simply forgive one another of our sins. Because here's the thing. We sin pretty frequently, amen? I don't need very much from day to day. We live in a wealthier society, so it's not like any of us are starving. It's not like any of us are going without clothes or food or shelter. So, you know, we don't, thanks be to God, we don't have those sorts of needs right now. Lord willing, that will continue to be the case. But one thing we do need all of the time, almost as daily as washing your feet, we need forgiveness. And we need to forgive one another every single day, don't we? And when we forgive one another, that is like washing one another's feet. It's one of the greatest things we can do in following Christ's example. That's why we read from our New Testament reading from Ephesians 4, where Paul exhorts all of us by the Spirit, be kind and tender-hearted toward each other, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So there's a way where we are able to follow Christ's example in washing one another's feet. Sure, maybe we don't always need meals. Maybe we don't always need help around the house. Maybe we don't always need our car jumped, you know, whatever. But one thing we do need to be extending to each other, one thing we always do need from one another on a daily basis is forgiveness. And forgiving one another of our sins is hard. It's hard to let it go. It's hard to let go of that debt. It's hard to say, I forgive you. There's a cost there. But we do it because of Christ's love for us. We humble ourselves and we extend forgiveness. So that way communion is maintained and upheld. And there's no division. And our brother has been blessed. Our brother, in respect to us, has been cleansed. It's like, I don't hold your sin against you. Yes, you sinned against me, but I forgive you. You're clean. You're clean. I'm washing your feet of it. Do that, saints. Wash one another's feet by forgiving each other all of the time. And again, it's hard to do sometimes. In those moments when it's hard to forgive one another, remember that you yourself have been forgiven. And when you remember that God has forgiven you in Christ, and you remember the great weight of sin that you have been forgiven for, the offense of your brother against you will become much easier to forgive. So go, saints, wash one another's feet, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son who has given us the perfect example of how we are to live and how we are to serve one another. Father, would you please, by your Holy Spirit and through the intercession of your Son, our great Lord Jesus Christ, please help us to follow his example and help us to not count ourselves greater than him, but to count ourselves beneath him as we truly are, and to remember that if he so humbled himself in order to serve us in love, that we should do likewise with one another. Please help us to do so, Lord. And as we do so, we pray we would be blessed, that we would remember our Lord's great love for us, that we would be marked as his disciples, and so that his name would be glorified, Lord, and that we would faithfully bear witness to him and to his love. Father, we ask all of these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Saints, these elements in this supper declare to us our Lord's humble love for us, that he was willing to so lower himself so as to sacrifice his own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So even here, as we eat and drink in this supper and remember what our Lord has done for us, and as we participate in his flesh and blood through faith, benefiting from his very body, strengthening our faith, we are given an example that if our Lord loved us to such an extent, if he was willing to serve us at such pains to himself, then that is how we are to love one another. As a matter of fact, that is what he is going to say to us as we continue our way through John 13. He gives us a new commandment. We're going to see that soon.
And the new commandment is this: as I have loved you, so shall you love one another. Saints, this is how he has loved us. This shows us, this bread and these cups show us how we are to love one another. Left to ourselves, that's an unattainable thing. We can never love each other like that by ourselves. But with the love of Christ poured out into our hearts, in remembrance of his love for us, which is undying and constant, then, through his love, we are able to love one another. So saints, eat and drink, and by faith participate in the love of Christ. Trust in the love that is here signified in these physical elements. And as you trust in the love of Christ that is signified in this bread and in these cups, go and love others as you have been loved.
Saints, as you go out into the world today and throughout the rest of this week, follow the Lord Jesus' example. That will make you stand out for his glory wherever you work or live, because the rest of the world is not following his example. The rest of the world is not washing one another's feet, as we well know from personal experience. So if we will go out from here and adopt the same thinking and the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering his love for us and remembering his humble service to us, and if we will go and do likewise with those around us, to both our brothers and to unbelievers alike, then we will stand out for his glory. Then we will bear witness to him and his gospel, not only by our words, but also by our manner of life. So go and bear witness to the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ by washing the feet of others. Now receive the benediction from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace.